He was giving it to the disciples. He wasn't giving it to lost people because they really stand it. After you are saved and Christ comes to live in you, he says, remember the lilies. When Jesus taught that, he was by faith with lilies. He used things in nature all the time. He said, remember the ravens of the air. And he had the disciples look out on this field of lilies. And he wanted them to think about those lilies. He said, they don't toil. They don't work. He said, they don't try to do everything they possibly can to survive down here. He said, they just do what's natural. A lot of times after people get saved, they make a lifetime of building a nest on the ground. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home, nice cars. Nothing wrong with having a nice business. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing at all. The only thing that's wrong is, regardless of whether you're wealthy, is how much you recognize that if God hadn't given you birth, you wouldn't be here. And the lilies of the field, God takes care of them. They don't have to figure out how they're going to do this or how they're going to do that. When trouble comes, when trial comes, when storms come, they just seem to be taken care of God. And somehow God seems to bring them through every trial and every tribulation. And lilies have to trust God. They don't have any choice. God has to provide them with the water, with the sunshine. They don't have any choice no matter whether they trust God or not. But God was using them as an example. He said, they don't even trust me. And he said, I take care of them. He said, I want you to trust me. He said, I want you to have confidence in me. I want you to love me. I want you to have respect for me. You respect Charlie, don't you, Norma? He's a good man, isn't he? You respect your wife. That's what love is. You have respect for one another. God says, I want you to respect me. Norma, you don't think Charlie's ever going to stop taking care of you, do you? And Charlie, you don't think Norma doesn't care about you. She's like Dr. Mom when you're sick. God wants you to feel the same way about him. God wants you to understand, I really do love you, and I'm going to take care of you. He said, you go ahead and make a living, whatever you do. But he said, don't let that living make you concentrate your whole life on just trusting in what you can do in a living and your own natural abilities. Now, God gave you those natural abilities. He means for you to use them. It's fine to use them. It's fine to make money. It's fine to do all those things. But he said, when you're doing that, he said, just remember, he said, I take care of you. He said, trust me. And whatever you get out of life and whatever money you make, don't say, I did this. It was me, my clever planning and everything. God hadn't given you that mind. God hadn't given you that heart. God hadn't given you the ability. You couldn't do it. And when you grow old, I think you come to realize this even more. If you can learn to trust a man like Charlie, if you can learn to trust a woman like Norma, you can surely learn to trust God. And he does love you. He does take care of you, and he does provide for you. He just wants you to learn how to trust him, how to have faith in him, how to have confidence in him. He wants you to respect him. And I'm learning to respect God. It's not something that just happens all at once and you say, oh, I respect God now. It's something you learn in a lifetime when you try to do what he wants. And the more you get to know him, the more you like him. The Son who became a servant to save us from all of our sins. I've already covered verses 52:13 down to 53:1. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. I've covered all that the last several Sundays. Now I'm going to deal with who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Jesus Christ was sent as the arm of the Lord. And the word reveal means to be seen, to be exposed, to be made aware of, to actually see. God's arm to this earth came down in the person of Jesus Christ. His arm came down. Jesus Christ was his arm. And he asked the question, who hath believed our report? This was written more than 700 years before Jesus came. But Jesus quoted it during his earthly ministry because very few people believed his report. People have a tendency to interpret God's word in a way that's most convenient for them and which is more to their liking. Now, the Old Testament, when it was written, gave every indication that when Messiah, the seed of God, came, that Messiah would be coming with a spiritual kingdom. I mean, you can read the Old Testament and you can tell that's true. But the people wanted a physical kingdom. This was more to their liking. So by the time Jesus showed up, they had taken God's word in the Old Testament and they had changed it from the Messiah bringing a spiritual kingdom to bringing a physical kingdom. So when they would come across passages like saying that the Messiah, the promised one, the arm of God, when he would come as a physical man, not as God, but as a physical man. And this physical man would come and live forever. In other words, he would be born of a woman, he would grow to manhood, and he would be the second Adam, and he would live forever and ever eternally as a man on this earth and sat on the throne of David as the king. And then they pictured themselves as staying in their physical bodies. They pictured themselves as ruling the whole world and having their Messiah as the king. And they would prosper. They would have the spoils of all the nations brought to them. They pictured themselves as a mighty great nation with a Messiah, a physical Messiah. What's the problem with that? Their basic problem was the one we have from birth. They were sinful. They lost track of the fact that Messiah was supposed to come and save them from their sins. They weren't looking for a saving from the spiritual condition they had. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them, let them live forever. He lives forever. There they are in physical bodies, and they all live happily ever after, and they stayed just the way they were. They liked themselves the way they were. But the Old Testament did not teach that. The Old Testament taught when Messiah came, it made it the point over and over again, he was there to save them for their sins. They didn't believe the report. When Jesus came, he did miracles so they could see he was the Son of God. But they didn't believe the report that he kept telling them of resurrecting them from the dead, of him ascending into heaven, and they just didn't believe his report. And that's what Isaiah's report is all about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand it because they wanted to interpret God's word where it cast them in a good light, and they got what they wanted, but not the way that God meant for it to be. So he asked, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The three verses, 13 through 15, immediately preceding verse 1, are Isaiah's report of the Messiah who would come to deliver mankind as God's suffering servant and son. Isaiah's report is what men must believe in order to be saved by grace. The verses that follow to the end of chapter 53 are a continuation of the report. Both John and Paul refer to it in the New Testament. They both quoted this verse. All right. What have we covered so far? He said, my servant Messiah is coming. He'll be exalted and extolled, cast up very high. But first, you're going to be astonished. You're going to be shocked because his body is going to be beaten beyond recognition. But he's going to sprinkle many nations, just like the sprinkling of the blood that they took into the Old Testament sacrifices in the temple. And he said, for that which they had not been told shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? He told them plainly, plainer than this in other places, that he was going to suffer, he was going to bleed, he was going to die. They didn't like that version. Do you know a lot of churches today don't like God's version? Do you know a lot of churches today want people to clean up their lives and their act? And they think that by themselves cleaning up their own morality, cleaning up their own lives, being able to keep God's standard of righteousness, that God will receive them. They want to be received by God on their own terms. Let me tell you the one thing that I make clear, perhaps too often. Every one of you sitting here is a sinner. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner, but you were born a sinner. And every one of you have the same problem that I have. You have an Adamic nature. And every one of you, God means to come to this point in life. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God wants you to understand, you need me, and I love you. And he sent his son so that his son could show his love, how much God loves. And so we could put our faith in God's love. God's love for us and God's promise to us and his son at Calvary. Now, if you don't think you're a sinner, you don't belong in this church. And if you can't look up to God and acknowledge, even though now you are, you're still imperfect in the flesh. You don't belong in this church. And if you think that by your own power, you can clean up your act and please God, you don't belong in this church. But if you are someone who believes you're a sinner and you're trusting in Jesus to save you, this is exactly where you belong, because this is where Jesus in you that saved you leads you and directs you and motivates you to please the same Father that he died to please. And that's the main difference between a Baptist church and a lot of other churches. We know what we are. We're sinners saved by grace and by the mercy of God. And we're not only saved by the mercy of God, but his grace is extended to us in that we are kept by the same grace that he saved us by. John 12, 32 through 38. In the three verses, 13 through 15, immediately preceding verse 1, as I mentioned earlier, are Isaiah's report of the Messiah who would come to deliver mankind as God's suffering servant and son. Isaiah's report is what men must believe in order to be saved by grace. The verses that follow to the end of chapter 53 are a continuation of the report, but John and Paul refer to it in the New Testament. I'm going to show you where John referred to it. If you have time, if you think of it, when you get home, sit down and read the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Read it all, every bit of it. And then after you've read it, ask yourself this question. What have I read? Have I read of anything that God requires of me? Have I read anything in there that tells me God means for me to do this, God means for me to do that, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to be baptized, I have to go to church, I have to do this? Have you seen, if you can see anything in there, anything, I don't care what it is, if you can see anything in that chapter, which is Isaiah's report, that in any way indicates you have to do anything to save yourself or keep your salvation, I'd like to see it. I'll tell you what it is. It is a story of a child who was born in a manger in Bethlehem and who grew to manhood without sin as the living Son of Almighty God. And because of his great mercy and love and compassion, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he went to that cross for Charlie Ellis, for Jimmy Ellis. He went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for Brother Randall. He went to the cross for Brother Charles Trustee. He went to the cross for all of us. He went to us there personally and suffered and bled and died for our sins. That's what he did. That's all you'll find in that chapter. You won't find anything else. And what God wants you to do is say, I believe that chapter. Now, he's alive. You've called on him to save you. Then the thing you have to ask yourself, because it isn't in there. He doesn't tell you, here's what you've got to do after you're saved. Then you have to decide what God wants you to do. And the way you decide is by the New Testament teaching. And God wants you to be baptized by the authority of a local church that teaches and preaches the truth about Jesus and about his teaching. And then after you're baptized, he wants you to serve in that church. And he sure doesn't want you to serve out of a sense of duty, like I have to do this, so I'm going to do it. God wants you to come down here because you realize that one lone, single, solitary man in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah went through all that for you personally. And it's not because you say, well, Lord, I'm going to pay you back for what you did. You can't pay for that. It's priceless. What can you do? You can come down here and sit and thank him in your heart and be grateful to him for what he did. You can do that. I've never stopped being grateful to the Lord. Even when I wasn't serving him properly, you better believe I was grateful. Because when I wasn't serving him, oh my goodness gracious, to know that even though I was not doing what he wanted, he still loved me enough to keep me. Well, I'll tell you, there's one thing about being saved. You never lose your gratitude to the Lord for it. John 12, 32 through 38. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." When he was lifted up from the earth, God the Father draws to him. How does he do it? You're looking at this. You're hearing it. And he doesn't just draw you to be saved. He does do that. But he draws you to service. He draws you all your life. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You know that from the time you were saved, whenever it was. And you may not even know exactly when it was. But you know. You know. And you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know he's your only hope. And you've got all your faith in him. But he drew you to him. And you received him. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Remember he told the New Testament church when he told them he was going to the cross? He said, "I will come to you." He said, "I won't forsake you." He said, "I'll come to you." And he came. And he lives in us. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And thou sayest, the Son of Man shall be lifted up." Who is this Son of Man? Now that's why I told you what I did when I started. "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man shall be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? They said, we've understood out of the law. We've read the Old Testament. We know the law. We know the prophets. We know that Messiah is supposed to come. But he said, "What's this business about him being lifted up?" They didn't understand. They thought Messiah was going to come, grow up to be a man, live forever, and be the king of Israel forever as a man in a physical body, put down all of the nations around them, and they would be the most prosperous nation on the earth, controlling all the other nations forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and they would have peace. You say, why didn't they understand? They didn't want to understand. Why couldn't they understand? They never did want to admit they were sinners. They never did want to cast themselves down and realize they were fallen children, that they had inherited Adamic nature. They didn't want to. So they tried to keep the law. They tried so hard to keep it because they didn't want to admit they were sinners. They didn't want to admit they were defective. Once you get saved, and you start studying the scriptures and you start looking at them for yourself, you see what you are. A creation of God that inherited an Adamic nature. And the only way you can ever be restored to God and enjoy the benefits of eternal life and peace within your own soul without sin after you go to heaven is to trust in Jesus Christ. It pretty well puts you down. It makes you realize you're not the great person you thought you were. It humbles you. It brings you to the point to the publican. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A publican will serve God. A publican will love God. A Pharisee won't. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness should come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Whether while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. He told them, right here, "I am the light from God." He said, "Here I am, right here." And he said, "Listen to me while I'm teaching you about these things." He said, "While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light." He said, "Believe in me. I am from God. I am the light of God." And did hide himself from them. Why did he hide himself from them? If they had thought that he was the Messiah, really believed it, and that he was going to live forever and put down all the kingdoms around them, they would have followed him. They would have lifted him up as king. They would have proclaimed his king. That's the one thing Jesus did not want. Not in a million jillion years. That is the one thing he did not want. He wanted them to receive him as God's Lamb. as the one who came to save them from what they were by birth and nature. Now notice what it says. But though he had done so many miracles before them, he had performed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. When he did the miracle of the bread, they said, give us this bread to eat forever. That's what the Messiah they had come to accept out of the Old Testament, that's what they believed. When he comes, he'll provide us with our needs forever, our physical needs. We'll have all we want to eat forever. He'll live forever. He'll be the king over all of Israel. And we'll never have any more needs. We'll never have any more wants. And they pictured everything as physical. But God is a spirit. And Messiah was to bring a spiritual kingdom. But they didn't want a spiritual kingdom. They wanted God to bless them right now. Why do you think these freaks on television are having so much success? They promise that they will, if they'll send the cards and letters in, God will free them from debt. God will prosper them. They'll send in a seed offering, and God will prosper that, and they'll become wealthy. Send in this, and God will heal you of this. God will heal you of that. God will save your son. God will save your mother. God will save your husband. They make you all sorts of promises that God will do if you'll just have enough faith. And all those things that they want are for this life and for this physical time. And they don't give a zip about spiritual things that are coming in the future. Though he had done so many miracles before them, he proved he was from God. That's why the miracles were given, to prove he was from God. They believed not on him. Now notice what John quoted, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a spiritual verse of scripture. They were supposed to be laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you spiritual rest. I'll restore you to God. I'll redeem you. Come to me. And then he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They wanted physical life. God wants to give spiritual life. You say, well, why doesn't God give physical? God is not physical. God is spiritual. God is a spirit, and his kingdom is spiritual. And the glorified body you'll receive is spiritual. You say, well, I don't know if I have enough faith to believe that. If you believe it, it's only because God's Spirit convicted you of it. And you come to believe it because God's Spirit deals with you. And you finally get to study enough of the Word that it becomes real to you. And pretty soon, spiritual things are real, and all these other things, physical things, are just temporary. Romans 10, 16, 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. All right, see that word for? That's because. Which is what for says, what for means. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? You believe Isaiah's report? How do I know that? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What is his report? Well, it's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Now you know who he is, Jesus. He said, then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. He said, I'm here right now. Believe in me right now, and you'll receive the light of God. And the light of God is eternal. It never goes out, and it comes to live inside you. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide from them. He didn't want to be a physical king. He wanted to be their spiritual king. That was Isaiah's report. Isaiah's report is a report of one lone, single, solitary man, lonely and bleeding and dying on a cross, actually suffering and taking your punishment and my punishment on the cross. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every one of you here that's saved got saved by hearing the gospel. The gospel is the book, is the 50th chapter of Isaiah. You say, no, the gospel is the New Testament. The New Testament is not nearly as detailed as what Christ was going to do as Isaiah. And God wrote it 700 years before Christ was born, so you wouldn't have to sit around and doubt it. He said, all we like sheep in Isaiah 5:6 have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believed that report 59 years ago. I believe that God laid my iniquities on him. And I believe he took my iniquities and sin in his own body on the tree. And I believe he personally died for Thomas Marshall McElmurray. And I know he is the only salvation I have. And he is the King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, the living Son of Almighty God, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is my Savior. That is the one who took my sins. That is the one who forgives me of my sins. That is the one who continually intercedes for me in heaven. That is the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. So Isaiah's report is a story of what he did. And because I know it was 700 years before he came and Christ followed it perfectly, I know it has to be true. The report is the gospel in Isaiah. It is by putting faith in a resurrected Christ that men and women are saved by God's amazing grace. Christ is revealed to believers by the new birth. Those who put their faith in Isaiah's report by calling upon Jesus' name to save them. He has ascended to where he was before. But belief in his word is the quickening power of his spirit on this earth. Isaiah's report begins in the last part of Isaiah 52 and continues through Isaiah 53. It is a report of the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of all who will believe it. You say, well, how do I know I'm saved? Do you believe that report? You say, yes. I say, did you call on that man to save you? Yes. Well, then just believe the promise of God, because that's what salvation is. It's faith in what he did, with no faith in what you could ever do yourself or anyone else could do for you, except this one solitary man. In order to be saved, one must believe Isaiah's report. I am saved because I believe the gospel found in Isaiah. I believe that 53rd chapter. I believed it and then obeyed it by faith when I called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save me. In Isaiah 10, 16, 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? All right. What is the gospel? Well, they hadn't believed the report. So the gospel, if you look at Isaiah's report and believe it, do you believe it? That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's about a Messiah. It's about Jesus. It's about his suffering, his death. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. You want to be saved? Three verses above this, in Revelation 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have obeyed the gospel. And the gospel, the good news in Christ, saved me. And I believe that because I believe the promise of God. God quickened my spirit when I believed the word given for that purpose. He told the first New Testament church, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where it was before? He said, I'm not going to be with you fellows forever. He said, I'm going to leave. But he said, that's nothing. He said, don't worry about that. He said, the light's going to be here with you for a while. But he said, after I'm gone, he said, the light will still be here. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. He said, it's my Father's Spirit. It's my Spirit. It's God's Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can work, some people work all their lives to go to hell. They say, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus is his Son. And I go to church three times a week. I give a tenth of all that I possess. I. They sound like a bunch of sailors. I. That's all they do. I do this, I do that. The flesh profiteth nothing. The works of God are spiritual. And believe me, any time I have ever performed a work that pleased God, it was Jesus inside that did it. And believe me, the flesh has never enjoyed it. If you're working, if you're discouraged in God's work, if you're disappointed in God's work, if you get depressed in God's work, and you say, what's the use? And throw up your hands. Praise God. Praise God. Because it's your flesh that's making you depressed and wondering if it's all worth it. And you can't serve God in the flesh. Flesh doesn't profit anything. Every time I get depressed or down or something, and I do, I say, that's not God. That's my flesh. And as long as you're following what's in that book, the flesh is going to give you trouble. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you know what you've looked at on this screen? You've looked on the words he spoke. Do you know they're just as alive as the day he spoke them? Do you know that the Spirit of God blessed his word? Do you know this is truly the inspired word of God? Do you know this is God in the way he speaks to your heart? Do you know he's spoken to your heart this morning? It's a strange thing, the way God speaks to hearts. I noticed that when I preach, sometimes a particular thing in the scripture will really affect someone some way, and maybe that I never even suspected. And maybe another person on the other side will affect them differently. You say, well, what does that teach you? It teaches me that I don't know very much at all, but I'm just called to preach the word. And God's Spirit takes the word and he touches individual hearts. And if God's been touching your heart this morning, he may have touched it in an entirely different way from someone sitting across from you. God's Spirit is control. God's Spirit wrote this word, and God's Spirit will use it for his own pleasure. Well, I've got two more sheets, but I am not going to preach two more sheets. You say, why not, Brother McElmurray? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I'm going to let you all off with just the two sheets. Heart and mind said, well, let me ask you this, right now, this morning. Are you sitting there this morning and thanking God that he has saved you? Are you aware that, man, I didn't understand a lot of that stuff when I got saved. My question is, do you understand it now? You cannot understand it now unless it was the Father that drew you to the Lord. When we get saved, we don't know zip. We just know that God's drawing us. We have to come to Christ like a frightened, helpless child. And when we finally come and put our faith in him, and then some yahoo like me stands up here and teaches the word, and you begin to see how wonderful God has been to you, you kind of fall in love with him. You don't kind of, you do. And you begin to really praise God in your heart. That's what God's after, praise from your heart. This morning, if God's dealing with you, he may be dealing with you to be saved. You want to be saved? Well, you're going to have to realize you're a sinner. If you realize you're a sinner, you've got to have a Savior. And you're willing to trust Jesus Christ to save you from what you are. You can ask him, and he'll save you. Maybe you're already saved. Maybe you want to unite with the church. Maybe you want to serve God in this church because you are saved. You'd like to be a part of his local body. And you come this morning as a candidate for baptism if you're already saved. Whatever the case may be, if God's dealing with you this morning, I hope you'll come.